let's get a little situated here. So normally on Sundays, we've been going through Job, but Tim is, well, I think the funeral was yesterday. Tim attended the funeral yesterday, is making his travels back today, tomorrow. So Tim's not here. I'm filling in. And of course, I've been preaching the Sermon on the Mount. So we're not covering Job this morning. We're going to look at a portion of the Sermon on the Mount for class. Matthew chapter 6 and the first four verses. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So it's a little bit different, changing gears a little bit, but I'm kind of happy because it just means we get to cover some more ground a little faster than I had intended. So it's going to be fun for me, and hopefully we can get some good discussion from this. Jesus changes gears a little bit when he gets into chapter 6. We'll talk about that, but I just want to point something out. We're going to be a little out of order in the next couple of lessons with the Sermon on the Mount. I needed a little more time with loving your enemies, that lesson. So I'll be preaching that next week. The class is on giving, the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6. The sermon will be on fasting, which is verses 16 and 18 of chapter 6. So jumping around a bit, we're going to have prayer, which is in the middle. That's a couple weeks from now, but eventually, after a couple of weeks, we'll get back to being in order in the sermon. I just wanted to point that out. So giving, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Why don't we start with a prayer before we begin? Would you bow with me, please? Gracious Father in heaven, you are a holy God and a righteous God. We pray that you would guide us in the study, that you would send your blessings upon all the teachers here at West Broad this morning, that we might be able to work well according to your word, and that we might be able to have fruitful discussions, and that, Lord, we might be able to draw nearer to you. We pray for your guidance, and that you would give our hearts due diligence as we open your word now, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. So, before we get into the text, we're going to be talking about giving. That's what he's dealing with in the first four verses. Let's just ask a few questions. Keep this one in the back of your mind, but consider yourself, do you give? How do you give? There's different kinds of giving. There's giving to needy causes that come up once in a while. There's giving the first fruits of what you gain. There's giving in the form of tithing. There's all different types of giving. How do you give? Do you give it all, right? But one question I want to ask, and this is, let's get some answers here. What causes us to give? What makes us want to give? Mike?
Love.
Love is a great answer. All right, love. Love causes us to give, so can you expound on that a little bit? Love in what way? Maybe an example. So love pushes us to serve, is what you're saying. And if we're going to serve, well, we have to know the needs that we're trying to meet, right? We have to know how we're supposed to be serving each other. So love motivates us to give. What else would cause us to give? Right or wrong, by the way. But what causes us to give? Because sometimes we have different motivating factors, and they're not always good. Sure. Okay. So giving is not always related to religious things, right? They're not always related to the church or even to God for that matter. Giving in the form of a political race, something like that. Okay. Ananias and Sapphira gave. How did they give inappropriately? They lied. Okay. So they were motivated not by love, but kind of what Jeff was talking about, selfish ambition. Everyone else is giving, so we better give too, but we know Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't give honestly. Okay. So sometimes deceit can find its way into our giving. Were you reading ahead? Because Jesus talks about that later in chapter 7. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think it's verse 12. Yeah, that's exactly. And that kind of goes back to the idea of love. And you know, you love yourself enough to take care of yourself, right? And so if that's what you would do for yourself, you're supposed to do the same for other people. Roy? That's a really good thing to bring up, payback. Payback can be a good thing. It can also be a bad thing. Depends on the type of payback that you're giving. But giving back what people are owed is essentially what we're saying. If someone's done work, give them what they're owed for that work. Of course, the other side of that is if someone's done you wrong, people look at payback as I'm going to get them. Buford? I really like that. Realizing that the Lord is the one who gives to us, and so we learn from that example, and we take and give right back from what's been given to us in the first place. I really like that. Yes? That's great. You know, don't let it end with you. If you've been given to, don't let it end with you. Continue to give back either to them who's given to you or to even to others, passing that on. I really like that idea. Continue giving. Don't let it end with you. Well, okay, so that's a lot of great answers. Why? What motivates us to give in the first place? Now, the other side. What stops us from giving? What are some things that discourage us, that make us not want to give? Mike.
One thing I'm a little guilty of is when you see somebody who has maybe done some self-destructive behavior and you think, oh, it's just, you know, be a waste to give to them. But in reality, you know, what does God do to us?
Amen. Out of order, so we haven't looked at it yet, but the sunshine goes on the good and the evil, right, Pam? Yeah. Are things always peachy when we give? You almost, when you are giving to somebody, whether it's money or time or work, whatever it is that you're giving, you almost expect this appreciation to be returned, right? Thank you would almost be in order. That's not always the case. And sometimes when we have a bad experience with giving, it kind of hurts us. It leaves us scarred in the future. Well, why should I give anymore? I wasn't appreciated for what I've done in the past. I have no need to continue. that's how I'm going to be treated. That's a really good point to bring up. And it's very true. It happens so often. In a society where gratefulness is not found, people who give, they get trampled underfoot, don't they? Say that again. Keep that in mind, because that's exactly what Jesus is going to be teaching when we get into the text in a minute. Roy. So you wonder what's being done with what you've given. And if you don't see something that you deem as fitting for what you've given, well, then you're not inclined to give again. Matthew chapter 6, if you've just come in, Matthew chapter 6 is where we're at. The first four verses, we're talking about giving, and specifically what discourages us from wanting to give, whether it's for the first time or to give repetitively. But what discourages us from that? I think we've had some very good answers. And again, I will just ask this question, do you give? If you give, how do you give? And why do you give? These are all very important questions with what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 6. So we ask these things to get our minds going, to really be thinking about giving and all the different areas that go with that. Let's look at the text, Matthew chapter 6, the first four verses. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, just to allow everybody to know that. So what is Jesus talking about here in Matthew chapter 6? Let's look at verse 1, because really verse 1 goes with what he is teaching all the way through verse 18. Verse 1 applies to giving. Verse 1 applies to prayer, which starts in verse 5. Verse 1 also applies to fasting, which starts in verse 16. What is Jesus saying in verse 1? Amen. Yes.
When you give, don't give like the Pharisees, but you feed them then. But
absolutely. Yes. That's exactly what Jesus is teaching. The way he says it, beware, be very careful of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. So that applies to more than just giving, okay? Your righteousness, or how does it say in other translations? Righteous deeds? Charitable deeds? What version is that? New King James says charitable deeds. your righteousness, your charitable deeds, your acts of righteousness? Is he saying that, you know, we can't do these things in public? What would be considered acts of righteousness? Well, worship would be. Prayer, fasting, giving, preaching, acts of righteousness, charitable deeds. So we cannot do these things in public? They can't be seen by other men? Is that what Jesus is teaching? No. You remember what we've said all along in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus is teaching on the heart of the matter. Is the problem being seen by men? Is that the problem, that they see you're doing good? No. Do you remember when we talked about being salt and light? Look back in Matthew chapter 5. Look in verse 13. Matthew 5:13. Because if Jesus is saying we cannot allow our righteous deeds to be seen, there seems to be some conflict then. What does he say in Matthew 5:13 and 14? Or 13 and following. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Wait just a minute. Jesus encourages us to allow others to see our good works, but then at the beginning of chapter 6, he says, don't be seen, right? Is that what? The problem with the way the Pharisees were giving was not that people saw them giving. It was the purpose behind the giving. They weren't giving because of the relationship with God. They weren't giving because it was His will. They weren't giving so that others could glorify God by seeing their good works. They were giving so that they would be applauded by men. That's the problem Jesus is addressing. And that's a common thread through the next several verses, I think through verse 18, like I've said. Jesus is dealing with the problem in the purpose. Giving is a good thing. Josh. Right. Excellent point. So don't do it before men to be seen by them. Why should we do these things before men? So that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Do these good things so that glory is brought to God, not only in what you're doing, but by those who see what you're doing. And anytime you see, you know, good being done, think about the book of Acts. Anytime you see good being done by Christians and they're praised for it, what do? They turn it right back to God. You think about when Paul was considered some deity and he says, "What is wrong with you? I'm just a man like you. It's God that gives me this power." In Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John go and they heal the beggar, they say it's by Christ that it's done. Every time good is done by disciples in the Bible, they point back to God. And you think about the opposite. Who would be an example of the opposite? Well, think about Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. Simon the sorcerer was trying to do things for himself. The Pharisees were trying to do things for themselves. So giving. Jesus doesn't say you can't give to where other people see, but he says don't give where your purpose is for them to see you. What's this What's the idea of hypocrites? Hypocrisy. Jesus says in verse 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues. A lot of people, it's just a common thought about Christians, about the church, that it's full of hypocrites, that Christians are hypocrites. You don't see them doing what the Bible says to do. And sometimes, you know, they'll bring verses out of context, and that's fine. But there are cases where they are right in what they are saying. We can be hypocrites in the church. But what is a hypocrite? You took my point from me. So, what Josh is saying is the word for hypocrite is the same word for an actor who would go on stage. And what the actor is doing is he goes on stage as a two-faced person. That's the whole point of his acting, or her acting. To be two-faced. When the lights come on, you see them for who they really are. So how do we apply that definition to what the Pharisees were doing? They were the hypocrites. In what way were they hypocrites? This idea of being two-faced. They were giving. That's a great thing, isn't it? Giving is a good thing. Roy? Okay, so they taught one method in that they say all they're doing is for God. But really, that's not the case. I want you to think about this. Maybe it'll help you understand what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Look in verse 21, Matthew 7, verse 21. Sometimes this is a hard statement to understand. And just imagine, think about how hard of a statement this is for the Lord to make. Now, that's maybe a perspective we don't look at very often, but think how difficult of a statement this is. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How can it be that there will be people on the final day who will go and say, Lord, look at all the good that I've done in your name. And Jesus is going to say to them, I never knew you, depart from me. Think about that idea in light of what we're reading about here. Were the Pharisees going about doing these things, prophesying, doing miraculous signs maybe, giving, doing good things in the name of God? That's exactly what they were doing. And yet the Lord says those very people will be the ones he says, I never knew you. How can that be? It was for themselves. I won't use the exact illustration, but essentially it comes down to this. If I work for Kroger all week long and then I go to Giant Eagle and say, Giant Eagle, where's my paycheck? Are they going to give me a paycheck? No. They're going to look at me and say, you don't work for us. What are you talking about? Well, I stock groceries all week. I help people take their groceries to their car. I was at the register cashing, checking people out. I did work this week. I did the same work I do here. And they're going to say, what? You're crazy. Get out of here. They won't give you a paycheck because you didn't work for them. Essentially, it's the same thing with the Lord. But God, I prophesied. I did miracles. I did good things. But you didn't do them for me. They did it to be seen of men. And that's a terrifying thing. Just because you're doing good things, even the exact things the Lord wants you to do, doesn't mean you're getting into heaven. Why? Because Jesus is worried about the heart of the matter. What was the purpose behind doing those things? And even think about this. If your purpose, if the reason why you're giving, why you're praying, why you're coming to church, why you're studying your Bible, if your reason is to keep yourself out of hell, if that's your reason for doing those things, I would even ask you to consider, maybe he would say, I never knew you. Now why would I put it that way? If the reason you're doing good, if the reason you're obeying God is for selfish gain, isn't that the problem? And that's selfish gain. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be in heaven where the streets are paved with gold. That's not what God wants from you. He wants you to do those things so he can be glorified. He wants you to do those things because you put him above all else. You lay down your life, give it up to Christ so that you can live through him and he through you, right? That's what Paul says in Galatians. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Well, that's not the case if you're running for yourself and saying, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I better do these things for God. Certainly no one wants to go to hell. If someone makes that statement, they are out of their mind, literally. No one wants to go to hell, but that's not the reason you obey God. That's a selfish reason. The reason you obey God is because you love him. Getting back to what Mike said. Love being the motivating factor. Okay, I think I went on a little bit of a rant there, but it certainly goes back. So we've talked about what Jesus is teaching. The conflict is not with letting our light shine like he's already taught. The conflict was with the purpose behind the act. And the purpose needs to be to glorify our Father who is in heaven. Not only glorify him in our actions, but to do things in such a way that others can glorify him through our actions by seeing those things done. God is asking for us to be humble and not prideful. How do we choose humility over pride in these situations? How do we choose humility over pride? How do we help lay ourselves low instead of looking down and, you know, shaking our fingers at people? Giving, specifically, is what we're talking about. And notice what he says. Just hold the thought. Notice what he says. And he says, when you give to who? The poor. I want to point out two things, and then I'll come to you, Mike. First of all, he says, when you give. It's the same thing he says when he talks about prayer and when he talks about fasting. Jesus is assuming this is already a part of your life. When you give. Not if you give. When. He's assuming you're a person who gives. He's assuming you're a person of prayer. He's assuming you're a person of fasting. Giving is to be a part of our life. That's the end of it. It's not an if, it's a when situation. So giving is assumed that we do that. What's more is specifically the type of giving we're talking about is to those who are poor, who are needy. This would be considered alms giving. Remember in Acts chapter 3, the man who sat at the temple waiting for alms, waiting for people to give to him because he was lame. He couldn't gain for himself. He was lame from birth. With those things in mind, right? The question is, humility over pride. Mike. Seeking it out. Yeah, I like that. Seeking it out. In order to have humility over pride, you have to seek humility out. You have to find out the area of your life that you need to correct, that you need to bring yourself low, If you don't bring yourself low, something we learned, I hope, from the Isaiah study, is that God will do it for you. And when he does it for you, it's over with. That's the end. You don't want God to have to be the one who humbles you. You need to humble yourself in this life. I like that. You have to seek it out. So specifically concerning the poor, giving to the poor, how do we seek out just that, giving to the poor? The only way you're going to give and be right in the sight of God is when you give with humility and when you give with a desire to glorify God. If you give, I know I need to be giving. This guy looks like he needs it. Here you go. Here's 20 bucks. Or maybe we're a little more selective. That guy looks like he might use it for things I don't want him to use it for. I'll go over to this person or I'll go over to this charity where I'm thinking my money will be used more properly. When we give, the only way to give to be pleasing to God is with humility in our hearts, with the desire to glorify him. It has nothing to do with us getting praise. It has everything to do with seeing the person better off. It's the whole point of giving, right? The action of it. And underlying is glorifying God throughout. What stipulations are put on this kind of giving? When, where, who? Do you see those anywhere? We have the who, maybe. Who are we giving to? In this passage. Those in need, the poor. So we have an idea of who. Jesus doesn't go into detail on that, though. There's a lot of poor people out there. Poor people aren't just the ones who are on the street, by the way. That's something to consider, isn't it? There's plenty of people who can barely afford their electric bill and rent bill and groceries every month. What about them? Our idea of poor is skewed in America sometimes because we're so rich. Mike.
That's exactly what I was going to say. We live in a first world nation where the poor among us actually have it quite off quite well.
Sure.
What is a real need? You know, that's one of the things that I kind of came to grips with in my life. Giving isn't just giving currency. You know, helping someone. Jesus taught his disciples to wash each other's feet, not to pay some service to wash their feet. You know, it takes time and effort. And how we give ought to be, you know, really in a helpful way, not in a maybe a way that would enable them to go do something they shouldn't.
It's really easy to just throw money at a situation. It's really easy. Not bat an eye twice about it. Yes. That's the mindset to have, isn't it? And by the way, we can talk about this more at the end, but you will receive a return if you're a giver of God. You will receive a return. The return will be from God. We'll talk about that in just a minute, but I'm trying to get back to a thought of it. But it had to do with not just giving in currency. There it is, and then I'll come to you, Jeff, okay? Because I'll forget it again. When you see Christians taking care of Christians in the Bible, and I challenge you to go look at the examples, what do you see happening? Money is probably being given. You see possessions being sold, so that way there's no one going without. That's not what I'm going to refer to right now, though it is a very prime example to look at. Something really interesting They don't just throw money at each other. They send Christians with the help. What do I mean? Today, it's really common to just write a check, maybe even send it in the mail, get it to somebody, or just go and swipe a card anymore and pay someone's bill, or write a check, send it overseas to people in need. That's what we do today. That's not what you see happening in the New Testament. For example, who was the one who picked the money up to bring to Jerusalem from Corinth? Paul and companions. Christians. Think about what that means. You say, well, lame back then, they didn't have mail, you know, they didn't have mail like we do today. They didn't have electronic currency. They didn't have the stuff we have today. So what? What's the example set before us? The example set before us is not only to send money when it's needed, but to send Christians with whatever help is being sent. What does that do? Think about this for just a minute. When we're sending help over to someone in need, whether it's here in the States or overseas, and all we do is send a check. That's all we do. And we expect certain things with that money. Expect to be used in certain ways. That's all we do. We're not following the biblical example. That's what I'm saying. If you were to send money and send it with somebody, you're not only sending money to meet a financial, physical need, you're sending somebody to meet an emotional, mental, spiritual need. That's what you see taking place in the Bible. Jeff. Sure. But maybe I could clarify with that a little bit. In the context, we're talking about giving to the poor. Paul received funds from the Philippian church, it seems like all throughout his ministry. And I don't know that they sent someone to be with Paul, you know, all the time while they were supporting him. But it seems like in most cases when needy people, saints or otherwise, were being taken care of, it seems like the example is someone is there. Whether that's in every case or not, maybe not, but that's what we see quite often, and it might just be something we would do well to consider and maybe implement a little more than we do today.
Yes. I think you see Paul giving an example of both. In his letters, he profusely thanks God and the people that he's writing to for the support that he's received, and he names those who have supported him in a variety of ways in which they have supported, both
right. Very good point. Very good point. We got 5 minutes left. We got to get back to some closing thoughts that Jesus has. In verse 3, when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What do you think Jesus is talking about here? Don't let each hand know what the other's doing in regards to giving to the poor. Something that he could mean is, you ought to be involved in more than one type of giving, in more than one form of giving. And what I mean is, you see a need, you see someone who's struggling, and you give to them. All right, I've done my giving, I'm good. If that were the case, only your right hand would be involved. Your left hand's doing nothing. But if you see one person in need, you give to them, your right hand's at work. You see another person in need, you give to them, your left hand's at work. And Jesus says, don't let them know what they're doing. What does that amount to? Don't allow yourself to think that a one-time giving, right, is all you are called to do. Don't allow yourself to be deceived that because I'm giving to one person or one thing right now, I'm not able to give to anything else. I've already done my giving. I'm not budgeted to go and give to anything else right now. That's something else. We budget for these things, but again, you go back and you look and you see what the early church did. They were willing to sacrifice quite a bit so they could give to other people. But Jesus says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing when you give to the poor. Give, give, and give some more. Give till it hurts, and then keep giving. This is what we see Jesus is teaching. This is what we see the disciples implement in their lives. Not only to take care of each other, but you know, it got to the point where not only did they give where they had nothing. No, sorry, let me rephrase that. It got to the point where they gave till they had nothing. What do I mean? In Acts chapter 3, once again, we reference that. He goes up, the man's asking for money. What does Peter say to him? Peter and John, they say, silver and gold I have not. I don't think Peter and John looked at him and said, you don't deserve our money, we're not going to give you money. That's not what they were saying. They were saying, we don't have money to give you in the first place. But what we do have, we do give, right? And that's Jesus. Jesus is saying, be so involved with giving and don't conflict yourself. In the end, of course, in verse 4, if we're giving to glorify God as opposed to giving for selfish ambition, giving for the praise of others, if we're giving to glorify God, in verse 4 we're told that He will reward us. He will reward you. That reward that the Lord is giving, some think that the Lord is going to pay them back here in this life and they're going to be living very wealthy and very well off. If that's the case, you don't really see that with the disciples in the book of Acts and so on. We have what we need here. You remember what we talked about that, well, we'll talk about it, I guess, later in this chapter too, but God takes care of those who are His. What do you need? You need food and you need clothing. Don't worry about the rest, is essentially what is going to be taught. But the Lord will reward you. The people who work not for the Lord have their reward now, and they are called the hypocrites. What's the reward that they have now? The praise of men. Does God reward hypocrites? No. What does God do for hypocrites? Exactly. God humbles the hypocrites. God has a judgment for the hypocrites. So are they going to receive a reward from God? No, but they are going to receive condemnation from God. They've already gotten their reward. If your reward is in this life, woe is you. Let God be the one who gives you a reward. And His reward surpasses all others. There's no comparison. The giver who belongs to God, God will give to. That's how Jesus ends the teaching on giving. Any comments or questions before we close the class out? We're out of time. right now. Talked about quite a bit. I really appreciate the discussion we had. Mike? That's a great closing thought. That's a great closing thought. Thanks for your attention today. We'll begin worship in just a few minutes.